I believe we left off on page 32 after talking about a merry heart. Is that where we left off?
Yes.
Okay. I forgot to make a mark in my book. But what we're talking about, the things that we can do to prepare our hearts, and we've been talking about having a broken and contrite heart. And in Jeremiah 23:9, it says, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil and their force is not right." So we can also have our hearts broken because we see the sinfulness around us. Because we know how God's going to deal with sin, and our hearts are broken because we understand what's going to happen to these people if they don't repent. And so that can work a sorrow in our hearts. That's a good type of sorrow. Jeremiah said, "My heart's broken within me because of the prophets," because they were prophesying the wrong things. And it just affected him, he said, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. He knew what God wanted, and he knew what these guys were saying, and man, it broke him up on the inside. In Isaiah 66, I've skipped a couple points there. Learning to see from God's perspective will cause us to be more sensitive, even broken within, because we understand sin will be punished. And it will contain disappointment at seeing people disregard God's ways, but can also include the brokenness that cries out because we see their ultimate end. Jeremiah's heart trembled at God's word. He had a tender heart for the Lord. He wanted to know what God was saying. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that God used him to speak to the people saying, "Repent, repent, turn, turn, turn." And if you turn, Jeremiah, God gave him a commission to tear down, to rip out, but also to build and to plant. And so Jeremiah had a good grasp of the heart of the Father, that you need to have repentance and change, but that God would also minister after that point. In Isaiah 66:2, it says, "For all these things has my hand made, and those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of contrite spirit and trembles at my word." You want God to look at you? I mean, to say, it says, this is a man that I'm going to look to. This is the type of person that God said, my eyes are going to be on him. Poor and contrite spirit and trembles at his word. So a man who's willing to humble himself before the Lord and tremble at his word, willing to lay down his own life and his ways. The word poor is an adjective meaning poor and afflicted. It refers to those who are suffering in a state of poverty, oppression, or misery from various causes. A lot of things can affect our hearts. But God says, that's the type of person I'm looking towards, or a contrite spirit, a spirit broken, crushed, or deeply affected by sin. It stands opposed to a spirit that's proud, haughty, self-confident, and self-righteous. So we got to ask ourselves, do we think lightly of our sin? We need to continually align our hearts with how God views sin. The more we read and see God's dealing with mankind, the greater our understanding of the depravity of sin. And you get a much better comprehension when you read all of God's word and put all of it together. Because if you just stay in the Old Testament and you start reading through there, and you're going to think, man, God is one mean dude. But that's because when you're reading through there, people miss the fact that God says, hey, if you turn, I'll forgive you. There's grace in the Old Testament. But people, it's like their mind gets set on the fact that, look, he said to kill men, women, and children. That's a cruel God. No, he's not. When you read the whole context of it, he never changed. He's always the same. And so when you see the love and grace in the New Testament that's more exemplified and brought out, it's the same God. And so we got to go through the whole Word of God, and then we get a better understanding of sin, its depravity, and how God deals with it. So if you want God to regard you, one of the things we can have is a poor and contrite spirit and tremble at his word. So I'm saying these things, but they're things that we have to weigh and take to heart and say, okay, am I that? You got to personalize it. Or if you're ministering to somebody else, you got to talk to them and see, are you putting yourself in that position before the Lord? Or are you trying to stand in your own abilities? Isaiah 57:15. Thus says a high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That says a lot about the Lord right there. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He says, I'm there with that person that has a contrite and humble spirit. Now, again, just tying it back to what we're talking about on healing and issues of the heart is where the seed takes root. The heart needs to be tilled up. A good and honest heart keeps his word and understands it. And so as our hearts are tilled, broken, contrite, his word can take root in us. And then out of that, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It happens. It just begins to do something. Before I got saved, I was high, reading the Bible, reading other things, because I couldn't sleep. And God was using that to draw me. I began to see that there is a living God. I didn't know him yet. And there was no bolt of lightning that just came and says, oh, this is what I need. He just drew me. Something was happening until that point when I went to that church that night and heard the message. I was ready. And they said, who wants to give their life to Christ? There's no bolt of lightning. I'm sitting there thinking, pulled my hand down. I thought, that's weird. And then I just thought, I need to do this. But faith from the Word of God, when I was high reading the Word of God, had begun to work in my heart. Because his Word has power. And that's why we need to be in the Word with a broken and contrite heart that trembles at his Word, because then stuff will begin to happen. You might have some bolts of lightning moments with God. I'm not ruling that out. But a lot of it happens day to day. You're going along and just, he's changing your perspective. He's changing your heart. He's changing your mind. And you find yourself, just think of where you were before you got saved. Was it all bolts of lightning that brought you to where you are today? No, it was just consistent walk with him. Well, I'm just trying to give you a way to see that we can possibly expedite the move of God in our lives Because that's what he says. He says that he dwells in the high and holy place with him that has this contrite and humble spirit. In Jeremiah 4, verse 3, thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. I gave a couple definitions here on fallow ground. The expression break up your fallow ground means do not sow your seed among thorns. An example, break off your evil habits, clear your heart of weeds in order that they may be prepared for the seed of righteousness. Land was allowed to lie fallow that it might become more fruitful. But when in this condition, it soon became overgrown with thorns and weeds. The cultivator of the soil was careful to break up his fallow ground to clear the field of weeds before sowing seed in it. It doesn't do you much good to have a whole field full of weeds and then sow your seed in there. It's not going to take root real good because the weeds are going to choke it out. So the prophet says, break off your evil ways, repent of your sins, cease to do evil, then the good seed of the word will have room to grow and bear fruit. Another one said that they're told to break up the ground of their hearts that's been plowed but left unseeded. The second plowing would remove the weeds and thorns which represented their idolatrous ways. We may have areas like that as well, areas that we haven't wanted to deal with or look real close at because we know they're wrong and we just don't want to deal with them. You can say, well, I don't know. I don't think I have any of those. Then just tell the Lord, open any area of my heart, it's yours. You have company, and you're in a hurry. So you stash everything in this closet. And they say, man, you got a nice house here. Can we see it? Yeah, sure. Oh, what's behind that door? Oh, no, there's nothing there. See, that's the way we are at times with the Lord wanting to look into an area of our heart. He just kind of gently probes like, hey, what you got there? Because he's not ripping our hearts open. He's wanting us to open our hearts to him. But there's always a little junk somewhere that's scattered. I'll tell you our secret. We have a cabinet in the living room. Some stuff gets stashed in there. We keep papers on, or these cardboard things on top of the couch so the dogs don't jump up there. Company's coming right underneath that couch. You can't see them. But if we have sinful areas and the Lord's coming around and we're trying to do that, he already knows everything. And I think if we all had open hearts, I know I've got some areas in there that it's like, I'd rather you didn't spend a whole lot of time there, Lord. Either we're ashamed of it, maybe we're trying to deal with it, but that still brings shame because we're struggling. He really just wants us, because he already sees it all, to just work with him. He's not wanting to rip us apart. He's wanting to heal those areas, but he's going to work with us until we're willing to open those doors. And that's when we'll see continued growth, because our hearts are being plowed up. The weeds are being cleared out. I'm not saying we all have some big secret sins. I'm just saying we're not all perfect. And I know, now I'm probably more private person than many. There's stuff I just don't go talking about with everybody. I just don't share everything that I have within me with everybody. I've got some close people. I have my wife. I've got Jesus. So take advantage of the relationships that you have in being able to strengthen one another. We already covered a scripture. It said, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. You may be healed. But I still don't do that with just everybody. I don't. Maybe it's the culture I grew in. I don't know. But I'd rather just take it to somebody individually and talk to them. Have them pray with me. But we need to break up our fallow ground. Work on getting the weeds out so that the seed could be planted in there. And it's happening all the time, whether you know it or not, because we're moving from glory to glory into his image. So he's doing that. But we can, again, expedite it by looking and evaluating our own hearts and bringing those issues to the Lord. Okay, the circumcision of the hearts that it talked about there, it's speaking of the same thing, a cutting away or turning from the hardness of our hearts. In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and don't be stiff-necked any longer. Deuteronomy 9:6 said, understand then, it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. I want you to see, they were stiff-necked, they were resistant to him, and he's saying, circumcise your hearts. Deuteronomy 9:13 says, and the Lord said to me, I've seen this people, they're a stiff-necked people indeed. And the children of Israel were. And so can we be, because we're just like them, other than the fact if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, working to change us. But there are many characteristics that we have that are similar. Deuteronomy 31:27 says, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you've been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? And that's leading to this last verse in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then I jump down to verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, your soul, and live. That God himself will do something inside the heart of these stiff-necked people. He will do a cutting away as they turn from the things that were keeping them from walking with him. And I believe God does a work in our hearts as we turn to him. It's by his Holy Spirit that these things are changed in us. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It's time. It was time then. I think it's time now. We want to see God move in a powerful way, don't we? We want to see his hand move. And I mean, we've seen some healings. We haven't seen all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. There's a lot of things that we haven't seen come to a fullness, an openness. Who do you think is holding it back? The Lord or us? And again, I'm not trying to be negative as much as saying, let's focus on the things of God and seek first His righteousness, getting our lives and priorities and our hearts to where He can move in us. I love seeing people that haven't been used in gifts be used. It shows that there's an openness, there's a willingness, and that's a good thing. I'm just saying, let's keep going. Don't be satisfied with where we're at. In Psalm 138:6, though the Lord be high, He's a high and lofty one, yet He has respect to the lowly, but the proud He knows afar off. I kind of like Him being closer. You ever feel, go through a time where it just felt like God was far away from you? It doesn't feel good. It's like, man, where is He? And there are times when it just feels that way, but He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's still there. And I don't know what it is in our hearts where we sometimes feel that He's not there. Is it testing? I don't know. I just know there are times when it feels like I'm in the presence of God and all I can do is blubber. And I want to stay there. But that doesn't last forever. Then you get about your daily business, you're going along. And sometimes we just kind of just keep going along for a while. It's like, oh yeah, I haven't been thinking about the Lord. And He might come right back into that place of blubbering because He's so merciful. He's not cutting us off because of we're getting caught up in things that we're doing. I want you to know He loves you. He cares for you. He's given us a covenant. And I believe that as we humble ourselves, that we will see the hand of God moving. You say, well, I feel pretty humble. I'm the humblest one in the class. I got the badge to show it. Because you can't compare yourself with others. All you can do is your heart before the Lord. James 4:6, New Testament. But He gives more grace. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. That's better than lifting yourself up. Because when He does it, it's a very wonderful thing. And it's not you. In 1 Peter 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Which is easier? To humble yourself or to have the Lord humble you? That's usually a little more painful. It's kind of like the thing in Proverbs where it says, when you're invited to a feast, take a seat in a lowly place. Don't go up there to one of the chief seats. I'm sitting here. And then the master of the ceremonies comes and he says, hey, buddy, can I move you back down here? Because I got somebody that needs to sit up here. He says, be the one that's sitting down there. And the master says, hey, what are you doing down there? You come over here. When He lifts you up, it's so much better. And so if we humble ourselves, it says He'll lift us up. But he will also work to humble us if we aren't humbling ourselves, because it's a quality he wants in our lives. In John 12:23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So unless we die to ourselves, we're not going to bring forth a whole lot of fruit. Are we willing to consider ourselves as dead since Christ died in our place and live for him instead? That humility is just dying to ourselves, because it's a part of us that just wants to raise up and pride is really weird. Because sometimes we're proud about things that we have no right to even be proud about. And some of them are the stupidest things. And we'll allow that to affect our relationships with other people, with the Lord. But he said we're dead with Christ. I think, Jenny, did you share that principle at the ladies' conference, that dead men have no rights? If we are dead, our new house is close to the cemetery. Those people are in order. There's nobody out of order over there. They don't get upset if you call them a name. They have no rights. If we're dead in Christ and somebody offends us, do we have a right to hold a grudge? No, because we're dead. We're letting Christ live in us. We don't have the right to do certain things. But our American training, things that we've heard, I've got a right to that. No, you don't. Not in Christ. That's a part of our thinking that needs to die, because Galatians 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ." Are you half alive? Half crucified? Can't be both. Or if you are both, you got some problems. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Who is our life lived for right now? You can only, you guys can answer that in your own hearts. Who are we living for? The recognition of this truth will help us see if we're dead and live only for him and his purposes. God does not get mad if you have big boy toys. If you have a boat, you have a motorcycle, you have a car, you have two cars. He's not mad at that stuff. But if those things reign and control our lives to where we don't fulfill his purposes, that's where the issue lies. There were wealthy people in the Bible that were godly men. They had a lot of things, but they also had godly principles on how they used their things. So God's not against us having things. It's, do the things have us? And if you are called to a particular purpose in God, Paul said he just cut off all things so that he could do what God had called him to do. It says in Timothy, it talks about a soldier is not involved in the affairs of this life. He's involved in his warfare. And he was encouraging Timothy that, hey, keep your focus because you have a particular ministry that you need to do. Some of you in here are called to a particular ministry. If you have too many things that are taking too much of your time, you can't do what God wants you to do. That's all I'm saying. So if you have ministry, ask God to help you just keep it all together. Enjoy your times. I enjoy work, so that's usually what I do on my vacation. So I'm a little bit weirder than other people. Other people like to go to the beach. Enjoy the beach. Let God refresh you. Enjoy your vacations. Enjoy some of your hobbies. He doesn't take all that stuff from us. In fact, some of the stuff he uses. So do you get what I'm saying? Sometimes we get so imbalanced when we start hearing a truth on just focus that it's like, okay, all I do is read and pray. I don't do anything else. Well, no. God uses some of those things that you're doing to reach your neighbors, to reach other people. Just keep talking to the Lord. Make sure you're just in focus. All right, so how's this all tie together? I got to read this because it took me a long time to put it together. God's dealing with us in order to help us be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus. He's showing us through the scriptures that he desires all of us, every bit of us, our hearts, lives, minds, souls, property, etc. Many of us have areas of our lives that are like fallow ground that the seed of his word cannot take root in. That ground needs to be broken up and tilled, removing the thorns and weeds. It's a heart of repentance. Sometimes that tilling comes through things that bring sorrow into our lives and seem to crush us within our hearts. At times it may seem that all that we are or think of as our identity in this world gets washed away in a flood of circumstances. Other times it's the Spirit of the Lord revealing sinful areas of our lives and the sorrow of our position before the Lord brings a brokenheartedness. There are also times when we come to recognize an area in our lives as we read the Word of God and we become humble before the Lord as we realize that this area is sin. So this all leads us to a point of tenderness before the Lord, a penitent heart, a receptive heart, a heart that can be molded by the Lord. As some of the scriptures showed, we should consider ourselves as dead and we should be living our lives for Christ. Obviously, we don't arrive at that point when we first get saved. It's a journey that we are on day by day. The only way to arrive there as the Lord desires is to learn how to keep a tender, contrite, tilled heart before him continually. This is a heart that he says, and these were in the scriptures we read, he's close to, he won't despise, it's an acceptable sacrifice, the heart that he heals, the one that he looks to, the one that he'll live with, the one he will save, the one he'll have respect to, and the one that he will revive. That is pretty awesome. That comes from a broken and contrite heart. And that's what God says about that type of heart. It's a wonderfully special and personal relationship that God has with those who are humble, contrite, and broken before him. So let your heart be in such a place before him by studying his word, applying it, asking him to show you areas that he would desire change in, receiving reproof and instruction, and yield yourself to him as life circumstances bring sorrow and loss. Don't let your heart get bitter or hard in any way. Go to the Lord and cast your cares on him because he cares for you. God will use many types of things and circumstances to get our attention. It's up to us to look to him to see what his desire is at that given time, just as a servant looks to his master. Job didn't understand all that was happening to him, and he had some areas that the Lord corrected. But overall, Job kept his heart open to the Lord. These are primary areas that will affect our reception of the word of Christ. In other words, it will affect the faith that we have. A heart that's broken and contrite before the Lord is ground that will receive seed, the word of God, and the end result of that is that faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from an understanding heart. And Scripture shows us what we can do to have such a heart. This is the biggest part, in my understanding, of growing in faith, is having this heart that's broken before Him. And it's something that we can minister to other people or take to ourselves. Are you guys kind of seeing on how to be able to minister to somebody that's struggling with healing, or if you're struggling with it? I mean, am I getting it across? I see a couple heads yes, and others just kind of looking at me with that blank look. I mean, it's open. You can talk. Are you guys, okay, some of it is laid out like the 14 points. I mean, I'm laying out for teaching, but you can use those things. Somebody comes up for healing and they don't get healed and they say, well, I've gotten prayed for before and it just seems like God just doesn't want to heal me. Rather than saying, well, just have more faith, brother or sister. Somebody says that to me, they might get punched. I don't know. I'm so sick of hearing that. No, I wouldn't punch them, but it just drives me bonkers to hear, just have more faith. Jennifer. Okay, what I'm wanting to do is equip you guys to be encouraged, but also to be able to encourage others. Okay, good. That's you get a star. That's really what I'm wanting to do, is to promote the Word of God to where we're encouraging others and speaking into the lives of others, rather than just saying, well, okay, well, I'll pray for you. Praying for them is good. But can we give them something tangible? Like, hey, have you thought about, you know, if there's any sin? I mean, you don't come across, say, well, I think you got sin in your life. I mean, you bring it out, say, hey, there are certain things that can affect us. One of them is sin. One of them is not understanding that God does heal. Some people are struggling because of past failures. Well, I've prayed before to get healed and I've never been healed. I don't think He wants to heal me. Well, then you can take Him through some of those things. You can take Him through dealing with a broken, contrite heart that you want to draw close to God. Here's how you can do it. Here's the person that He listens to. Is your heart in that place? Because we need to be able to lead people into truth to where their hearts are open to receiving the Word of God so they grow in faith. Okay.
So we went through things that can affect a person from being healed. And as we were going through them, I kind of kept thinking about the fact that, and maybe this isn't true, but those also seemed like things that would prevent someone from being used in healing, in the gift of healing.
Well, yeah, because if you're doubting, why would He use you? If you're double-minded, if you think, well, sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't, then you're thinking, well, is this one of the times or not? Yeah, I mean, those things not only affect us receiving healing, they affect us receiving from a lot of areas from the Lord, because it's our heart. And do I want to see more miracles, more healings? Absolutely. Is it to see them, or to see the Word of God just validated because it is true. And so we got to kind of be a little bit careful about our attitude on why we want things, because sometimes we want them out of a reason of pride. But if we have this humble and contrite heart before him continually, then he'll use us and we'll be like Peter and John, that, hey, such as I have, I give you. And when they started going, oh, man, look at you. He said, hey, this is not me. This is the name of Jesus that did this. Because he had a humble heart. He knew that power didn't come through him. But yeah, those 14 things can affect us in a lot of ways, from being used, from receiving in other areas. Because if you doubt that God's going to minister to you, he says you can ask for wisdom, but if you doubt, you're not going to get it. If you're double-minded, just, well, yeah. No, he said he'll give you wisdom. I mean, you trust him, he'll give you wisdom. We have to be careful that we don't put God in a box on how he's going to give us the wisdom. It comes in different ways. Sometimes he speaks it right to you. Sometimes it comes through a brother or sister. Sometimes it comes through you reading the word. I'm not putting him in a box. All I know is if I ask him for wisdom, he says he'll give it to me. And so I'm open to receiving it however he gives it. So that's another just point that we need to remember. What's your second question?
My second question is, how big do you think that doubt in our hearts affects things? Because you have the Jesus couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth because they doubted, they didn't believe. So it affected what he was able to do in their midst. And then you have the four friends that bring their lame friend and tear the roof off. And so, I mean, it doesn't say that the man doubted whether or not he could be healed, but it talks about the faith of the four friends. Mm-hmm. And so for me, I think I struggle in, I struggle and worry about whether my own doubt or somebody else's own doubt will affect a greater body of people. And how big is that? How powerful is that? And I mean, I know it's something that if it's an individual's heart, you just got to deal with it. You got to take it to the Lord, and he's got to help you work through that. But I think about, you know, we want to see the Lord do things for his glory and to reach people. And I mean, that's one of the things that I pray for our church, that we would see all the gifts of the Spirit actively happening. Mm-hmm. But I think one of the things that I struggle with, I don't want to use the word fear, but one of the things that I maybe don't understand is the power of doubt and the power of faith to combat.
Well, doubt can be dealt with by a broken, contrite heart. As I told you, the one testimony of starting to pray for a brother, and there's something said, and I just asked him, said, it sounds like there's kind of an issue here. And said, I'm not really sure I can trust God to do this. I said, that's the issue. But he had such a broken, contrite heart. He started weeping before the Lord and repenting right there. And God healed him.
So I think my question is more like, if you have a church of people, and I'm using our church as an example and not in a accusatory way or an assumptive way, because I'm just throwing it out there because these are things that I think about roll around my mind. Okay, if we have let's say we have 200 members of our church, if 100 are doubters and 100 have faith, where's the Lord going to move in that? Because a doubt apparently has some type of hindering effect.
Well, it's going to affect those who are wanting to receive or wanting to be used, but the other 100 that are trusting God are going to be seeing God moving.
So you don't think that it can affect? I just think of Nazareth, and so that's what I roll around in my mind about.
Well, they couldn't receive him because they were like, where does he get this power? We know him. We know him when he's a boy cleaning shavings in his dad's shop or whatever. And they were just like, we know him. He can't be like this. What is going on? But he did heal some there because some believed in him. And so I don't necessarily believe unless your whole, let's say your dad goes to preach and the whole church is full of people going, yeah, right. Well, you're not going to have much effect because of their heart. But the hearts that are open are going to be able to receive and be touched by the Lord. You're just not going to see it moving as boldly as we would want to because you've got 50% of your people not really being moved by it. Somebody else say something? Okay.
That answers my question.
All right. Anybody else? Quiet group tonight. All right, because I'm wanting to just make sure we all got this part down.
I kind of feel nervous about ministering to somebody who's not getting healed, and like them feeling like I'm like accusing them because I'm not wanting to sound like that. But when they're discouraged, they haven't been healed. They want to be healed, and they're trying to keep a right heart before the Lord. Desire the Lord's will. Like, how do you come in and minister these truths without sounding like you're pointing a finger because you're like dealing with like issues deep in their heart?
Well, you can just say, hey, can I share some truths with you that I learned about healing? You can say, I learned them in Rayo's class. He was teaching about these because it's things that you've learned. So It's not like you're making accusations. You're adding instruction. And if that person really is wanting the things of God, they're open to instruction and or reproof. Sometimes reproof is also needed if somebody has a real rotten attitude. But for general purposes, somebody say, hey, I'm sorry to see you struggling. I've learned a few things that I was just wondering if I could share them with you that might be able, maybe one of them will give you some insight and help you. If they say, no, I don't want it, then they're not open to instruction right there. Say, well, maybe we can talk about it some other time. I'm open anytime you want to talk. But, I mean, we're not trying to come across as know-it-alls, but we're wanting to be able to instruct others. And people that are open to hearing the Word of God are willing to hear. They have ears to hear. They want to receive. And many times, that thing can be turned around right there. Other times it takes a little more time, instruction, but sometimes their hearts are just right there, ready to be broken before the Lord, but they just needed just a little more insight. So we can't back away from it, because the Bible says in Romans 15 that we're filled with all knowledge and goodness and able to admonish one another. That means head to head, you foresee a problem, and because you're filled with goodness and knowledge, you're willing to speak into their life. Let it always be wrapped in mercy. And if they don't receive it, don't hang your head in shame. Just move on to the next person that's needing some strength in ministry. And leave the door open with them. All right, hey, you know, if you feel like talking about it, I'm willing to share that anytime. But you don't have to feel backward about sharing it. Because if they're struggling and they're doing I'm trying to have faith. You know they don't have it right there. They're trying to crank it up. Say, hey, can I help you find some, just a little more peace and maybe an easier way to get to where you want to go? I don't know. I'm not the chatty type of person. I usually end up hitting the juggler when I don't even want to. I mean, like, hey, there's a problem here. But see, that's me. That's my personality, and somehow God works with that. Others have a little bit more couth and grace. I try and wrap it in mercy, but I see others, I think, do it better than I do. But I can't stop trying. Anybody else?
This may be a silly question, but what is the difference between doubt and having a lack of faith? Is it kind of the same thing?
Okay. Doubting and double-mindedness were kind of the same, where you're at a crossroad and you're going, okay, that's God's way, but this is what my mind's telling me, the things I've learned. Which way should I go? And you're not certain enough to just take this step this way, because you see it and you believe it to be the way that God wants you to go. I don't know if I'm okay, because if you have faith, you're like that babe in the arms of a parent. Like, oh, I need to go this way. I need to walk here. And you're not thinking, well, maybe I should have gone back down that other road. No, you know this is where I'm supposed to go. This is what I'm supposed to do. And there's that assurance in your heart that that's the way you should go. Okay, that's going to wrap up my time for today. Go ahead and take a break, and Kirk will be in to minister, and we'll finish up next week.